We all on board here? We are in strange times for us, but we are not in strange times for the world. There are many other precedents that have been set for what we are going through today. You know me in movies. I love movies, and there are always some good quotes in most movies. Some of it you can throw away, but basically the quote stands. It kind of encapsulates the entire movie. And this is the message today, because I want it to be a message of hope to us while we are in the midst of difficulty. The statement is, everything will be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. We are in midstream here. I want you not to forget 2 Peter. My brother alluded to it earlier, but it is helpful to us to always remember that while it looks like we're going through some trials, it is nothing in comparison to what has gone on before. I would bring you forward to 2 Peter 5, verses 6 through 8. Make that 1 Peter, sorry. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We have said this before. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That has not changed since he was cast out of heaven. Satan is the roaring lion, and he is prowling around looking for that opportunity, and he finds it continually. He is enraged because the battle has been won by the sweet Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of a mop-up campaign, and so his job is to divert as many of the faithful and those who would come to the Lord from becoming the Lord's children as he can. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. In the mid-1930s, when Nazi Germany was becoming not a prospect, but a reality, a book was written in the United States by Sinclair Lewis. And that book was called It Can't Happen Here. But it can. It is all too easy to have the worst possible things occur when you take your eye off the ball. Now, our ball is scripture. We have to have our eye on it all the time. There are, to me, three reasons why God gave us scripture, the Holy Word. He gave it to mankind. First and foremost is to glorify God. He is jealous for his word and his name. That never changes. And when we say jealous, that means that that is ground you don't tread on. You will see today that many people are saying, well, this piece of scripture doesn't apply now, or that piece of scripture doesn't apply. I'll just take my marks a lot, and I'll put my little black line through it, and now this is my Bible. You do that, you don't have a Bible anymore, because all the scripture is given to us for a specific purpose. We are thankful for that. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what he wants his kids to be. He wants them to be trained in righteousness. So the first is to glorify the Lord God, our Father, and to give him his due, which is everything. The second is to instruct and correct mankind. As I have just read in 2 Timothy, you have reasons for that scripture to be in our hands, and we are not to treat it lightly. I believe that the third is something that we need to lay hold of now, and that is to remove fear from the faithful. Remember, this has happened before, probably too many times to count, but we thought in our arrogance, perhaps, in our complacency, that it would not happen in our country. We thought we had safeguards against it. We are watching those safeguards being attacked and destroyed or removed as we speak. And they call it good. This is a sad thing for us to see, but it is not without precedent. This psalm was written by David. It records it by David, but we have an assurance of that fact in Acts 4. You remember that they had just been threatened, the two the apostles had just been threatened by the council and this, and they had been released. And it said, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, which is roundly contested today, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. We always have to put it back in the fact that everything happens according to God's plan. I'm very thankful for that. So these things do not take us by surprise. This psalm, Psalm 2, if you want to follow along, Psalm 2 is written by David, but it is to give us comfort. Now, some theologians believe that this is the second half, really, of Psalm 1. There is a continuity that you can trace there. I'm going to take it as a separate psalm today. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to sort of dissect it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, to whack this up a little, we're going to, you can do it two ways. You can have verses 1 through 3, then you can have verses 4 through 9, and then you can have verses 10 through 12. But we're going to do it a different way. We're going to have it in four sections. Verses 1 through 3, say, why are they all attacking me? That's the basic sum and substance here. There's a worldwide anger against Israel. That's the thing. As God's chosen people, if you haven't seen the rise again in anti-Semitism that we are now seeing not only in our country, but around the world, you will know that Satan, who encourages those who rail against God, has never taken his eye off the fact that God's chosen people are special. Now, we have received an inheritance as sons, as adopted sons, because of Jesus Christ's blood. But the original chosen people have never been forgotten by God. If you read Romans 8, and I believe maybe it's 9, it's Romans 9, when he says, Paul says, you know, I have a heart for my people because they've been entrusted with all these things, and yet they wandered. They did not accept the promise that was given. Of course, Paul hadn't either until he was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. So he understood. He understood where his own people could falter. There's a near universal rejection of the Lord and the King whom God anointed. And we have seen that. We are seeing it in our own country. I believe firmly in my heart that the rulers of our country, not all of them, but a number of them, saw an opportunity to squelch the children with this edict against the churches. You have seen that there are certain establishments that are granted leeway. We're completely against the tenets that we believe as Christians and as in Judeo-Christian faith. It's an assault upon the right that we have to fellowship and to praise God and to worship. I think that this has to be confronted, but it's going to, and it will be, but it's become evident. Sometimes when they overstep their bounds, those who are prone to do evil, who are deemed rulers and yet are not, make themselves visible to the public. I think that we have seen that within our own country. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, establishes this idea. God has a conversation with Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This statement did not go unnoticed by the chief adversary of the Lord, our enemy Satan. It was recorded, as you might say, in his mind. And while he had been active, he now had a definite objective to pursue and try and destroy, because Abram, who became Abraham, was the focus of the Lord God of heaven, and therefore was Satan's enemy. In Daniel 2, we see the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets that dream, and in it there is the statue, and there are the four divisions. We will concentrate on the fourth division, which is interpreted by Daniel to be the divine kingdom. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel is a man of God. and he saw the coming Christ. This information came after David, after the Davidic kingdom. So the ultimate goal, really, of Satan is to attack the Father by attacking his chosen and his children. Verses 4 through 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. This psalm has a double meaning. First of all, the king, is once mentioned, is David. When God installed David as the king, he said, that day I am calling you my son. But his real son, the son that will come from David's line, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This rebellion really makes God angry, because when he chooses something or someone, his choice is inviolate. There is no going back. God does not change. He has said that the Lord Jesus Christ is his sacrifice for all of mankind. Verses 7 through 9. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. As I said, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That is what David did. God didn't leave David's side, and they subdued all of the kingdoms around them. Solomon carried this on as his son. He was chosen of God. And when they say that David was a man after God's own heart, he made mistakes, but he did not change. His heart was still God's, and every time he misstepped, God brought him back. Quite often it was painful, but he always brought him back. And so he is the yardstick by which we measure a ruler. We don't have much of a comparison to go with us these days, but nonetheless, that was it. The reference is both to Christ and to David. But most definitely it was to Christ and his future rule. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 becomes the reigning king from Revelation. Verses 10 through 12 in closing. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. A moment and we will be there. This shows the gracious heart of God. He says to be warned. God doesn't just hammer you into the mud like a tent peg. He gives you warning, and we saw that with the children of Israel, how they rebelled. Yes, he took them through 40 years in the wilderness, but he replaced them all, and their children are the ones who entered. So while they were disobedient, he still made a way. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And this is the part to concentrate on. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he doesn't leave us without a hope. He always wants us. He is not willing that any should perish. It says that twice in Ezekiel in the same chapter. I think it's 18. And he was still facing rebellion from them. And yet, he looked to their best interest. Job said that he knew his Redeemer lived, and he would see him in the flesh. There's that continual hope, kissing the Son. Jesus is the only avenue by which we may seek refuge. Therefore, as believers, we have to follow the admonition in Revelations to all the churches. You'll remember that in each address to the church, there is a specific, but ye that overcome, there is a promise. There is a blessing. Overcoming is only available through us as we seek Christ's strength, as we seek the strength of the Lord of heaven, so that we may see him in glory, so that we may be rejoicing with him in the kingdom. That is our entire, that's the entire desire of God for us, and it should be our entire desire. Lest we think that what is happening, say, even in Portland, is strange, I wish to relate to you an incident that happened back in 1938. This has parallels. I think that you will understand them. This was an incident that is referred to in history as Kristallnacht, or the Night of Glass. The night of November 9th through the 10th of 1938, when German Nazis attacked Jewish persons and property. The name Kristallnacht refers ironically to the litter of broken glass left in the streets after these pogroms. The violence continued during the day of November 10th, and in some places, acts of violence continued for several more days. The pretext for these pogroms was the shooting in Paris on November 7th of the German diplomat Ernst von Roth, a Polish Jewish student, Herschel Grinspan. News of Roth's death on November 9th reached Adolf Hitler in Munich, Germany, where he was celebrating the anniversary of the abortive 1923 Beer Hall Putsch. There, ministers of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels, after conferring with Hitler, harangued a group of old stormtroopers, urging violent reprisals staged to appear as spontaneous demonstrations. Telephone orders from Munich triggered pogroms throughout Germany, which then included Austria. Just before midnight on November the 9th, Gestapo chief Heinrich Müller sent a telegram to all police units informing them that in shortest order, actions against Jews and especially their synagogues will take place in all of Germany. These are not to be interfered with, he said. Rather, the police were to arrest the victims. Fire companies stood by synagogues in flames with explicit instructions to let the buildings burn. They were to intervene only if a fire threatened adjacent Aryan properties. In 2 days and nights, more than 1,000 synagogues were burned or otherwise damaged. Rioters ransacked and looted about 7,500 Jewish businesses, killed at least 91 Jews, and vandalized Jewish hospitals, homes, schools, and cemeteries. The attackers were often neighbors. some 30,000 Jewish males aged 16 to 60 were arrested. To accommodate so many new prisoners, the concentration camps at Dachau, Buchenwald, and Sachsenhausen were expanded. After the pogrom ended, it was given an oddly poetic name, Kristallnacht, meaning Crystal Night, or Night of Broken Glass. This name symbolized the final shattering of Jewish existence in Germany. After Kristallnacht, the Nazi regime made Jewish survival in Germany impossible. Now, this is the part I found really most interesting. The cost of the broken window glass alone came to millions of Reichsmarks. The Reich confiscated any compensation claims that insurance companies paid to Jews. The rubble of ruined synagogues had to be cleared by the Jewish community. The Nazi government imposed a collective fine of 1 billion Reichsmarks, about $400 million in 1938, on the Jewish community. After assessing the fine, Hermann Göring remarked, "The swine won't commit another murder. Incidentally, I would not like to be a Jew in Germany." I don't read you that to have you lose heart. I read that to you because these things have happened before. And you'll notice the Jews now have a homeland. God has them back on their soil. They survived and they thrived because God wanted them to. We, as his children, will survive and thrive because we have a home to go to. This is not it. David wrote that, I believe, Psalm 2, to acquaint everybody with the fact that God is in control. He will always be in control. Satan will never be able to thwart that control. And we will emerge triumphant if we are leaning on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord.